help us to put aside all distractions that we might have in our minds, concentrate on the talk ahead of us, and please help that. Please bless that wisdom to us, Lord, and enable us to be better servants of you. Amen.
Okay, we love glory. I think my head's in the way there, so I'll step over to the side a little bit. Okay, that's good there. We love glory. We like to make ourselves glorious. We love to make ourselves look glorious. I'm not sure about you, when you walk out of your, on the way to school perhaps, when you walk out of home, or when you're going out after school, wherever it might be, you walk past the mirror, don't you? And you check yourself out. You give the fingers a bit of a lick, poke the eyebrows back, you make sure the hair looks as good as possible, because we love to make ourselves look good. We love to look glorious. We love to look okay. And that's because we love to make much of ourselves, not just when it comes to our physical appearance. We love to make much of ourselves in a whole bunch of different areas. We love to make much of ourselves at school. We love to make much of ourselves on our MySpace or Facebook pages. We make ourselves look really, really good. Like, if I was to read some of your MySpace pages, they wouldn't really match up with reality. Because we like to make ourselves look glorious. We like to make ourselves look good. We do it at school, we do it on MySpace, we do it on the sporting field. Some of you even may do it here at youth group. You want other people to think you're good and you're glorious. And some of us, I say, are foolish enough to even think we can do it before God. That is, we try to make ourselves look good, we try to make ourselves look glorious, even before God. And given the opportunity, we're happy to steal glory. That is, we're happy to take credit for the work of someone else. We're happy to take credit for the things that other people have done. Now, it's one thing to steal from your friend, it's one thing to steal from your neighbour or someone on the sporting field, but it's another thing altogether to try and steal from God. And to try and steal glory from God. Who do you think you're messing with? Who do you think you're dealing with? It's the creator of the universe that you're trying to steal from. Do you think he won't notice? Do you think he doesn't realize that you're trying to take his glory? Tonight, as we look at the Bible, we're going to think about stealing God's glory. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the Bible as we do that. We're going to think through something of church history, as has already been hinted at. And we're going to think about a current event, an event that's coming very, very soon. End up, if you know the event that's coming up in July, it's going to be huge. What is it? World Catholic Youth Day is coming up in July. They're saying it's going to be possibly as big, as far as spectators and people who come along for it and want to join in it, as big as possibly even the Olympics. And that type of size, of that type of scale of event, if you've driven past lots of the main roads at the moment, it even has big ads from the RTA saying, 79 days to go, roads closed from here till here on these dates. There's ads everywhere for the World Catholic Youth Day. You may have heard in the news recently that it's going to cost New South Wales taxpayers $86 million to help put it on. That's big bucks. That's big money that it'll cost people who aren't even necessarily going to the event. And you may have also heard that the Jockey Club down at Randwick, they're a bit cranky pants. Why are they cranky pants? Because they've got to shut down their horse racing during the World Catholic Youth Day. And they're going to have this big mama mass at the bare end of World Catholic Youth Day. The Pope and all his crew are going to be hanging out down there. The last one they had in Germany, I think they had something like 1.4 million people allegedly attended the final mass. So even if they don't get 1.4 million people, there's going to be hundreds of thousands of people at this huge mass with the Pope and his homeboys and all the other crew from around the country and indeed the world. It's going to be a big, big event. And if you haven't already been up on some of the discussions, there will be more and more discussions on what are the differences between Roman Catholicism and Protestant Christianity. And so very quickly up front, just two quick reviews. Review number one is a movie called Luther. This is a fantastic movie where you can clearly hear something of the differences between Roman Catholicism and Protestant Christianity. It's a great movie. Check it out from your video shop, called Luther. And the other quick review is a book written by Ray Galea. It's called Nothing in My Hand I Bring. And this is a fantastic book. Ray Galea is a minister, a Protestant church minister out in Western Sydney. And he grew up as a Roman Catholic. And this book helps to trace what it was like for him as an 18, 19-year-old when he started to think, no, I really want to think about Jesus more. I want to think about what are the differences between what I believe and what the church is teaching and what other churches are teaching. So he spent 6 months investigating the truth, and he got to the point where he realized he could no longer be a Roman Catholic, and that meant lots of things for his family, but he became a Protestant. He put his trust in Jesus, not in himself. And this is a fantastic book. One of the things I like about it is it's very gracious. And so up front tonight, I'm going to talk about some Roman Catholic things. I want you to hear that there are people within the Roman Catholic Church who have their trust in Jesus. So some of the things I'm going to be saying are things to do with the church as an organisation and the official things that they stand for. Because there would be people in the Roman Catholic Church who have their trust in Jesus. So let me encourage you as we think about these things tonight to keep that in mind. But there's two quick reviews. It's important for us to think about these things. One, so we know history. One, so we know something about what we believe. But ultimately, not only so we can be better engaging with people in the upcoming months, because you'll have opportunities at school, you'll have opportunities on the train or on the bus or on your sporting field or wherever it might be to talk about some of these differences. This will be big news. So it'd be well worth getting equipped, getting hold of a book like that, which you can get at the bookshop here, would be a good idea. But ultimately, the things we're going to talk about tonight, the best thing about it is we're going to know God better through it. As we consider these things, we're going to have highlighted to us again from the Bible the truth of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, and how it is that we can know God himself. You see, I think the biggest difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestant Christianity, indeed Roman Catholicism and any religion and Protestant Christianity, is that religions are on about stealing glory from God. They're on about taking credit for what God has done. You see, any religion where I can contribute something to my salvation, any religion where I have to do something, is taking from God what is his and what he has done, and stealing from him the glory that is rightly his. You see, there was an event 500 years ago that was far bigger in significance than what's going to happen in July. It was called the Reformation. Hand up if you've heard of the Reformation. About half of us. So there's half of us that have, half of us that haven't heard of the Reformation. Now, the Reformation was an event that was all about giving glory to God as opposed to taking glory from God. So Martin Luther, that's his bald head from the movie Luther up on the screen there. In 1517, he had a list of 95 theses, 95 problems that he had with the Roman Catholic Church at the time, and he hammered them to a church door in Wittenberg in Germany, and that was the beginning of, I guess, a revolution. His aim was not to fight against the Catholic Church. His aim was to fix it. But it soon became very apparent that there was time for a totally new change, to actually revolt, to actually turn away from what the church was teaching, because they had gone so far from the Bible, they had gone so far from Jesus, that it was time to start something new. Hence, the Protestant Church is the Protestant Church because they protested against the Catholic Church at the time. And so this youth group is in the same historical line. This church is in the same historical line as that Protestant church, as those who stuck it to the Catholic Church, as those who said, up yours, we're going to go a different way because you guys are going the wrong way. That's what happened 500 years ago. And I want to argue today that as we think about some incredible truths, and in particular five slogans, which half of them are on your outline in front of you, as we think about those five slogans, we're actually going to think about some truths that were worth fighting for back then, and they're five truths that are worth fighting for today. Five truths that it would be well worth our while to be familiar with what the Bible says about them and to be willing to fight for them. You see, in that video at the start that we saw, the Vox Pop video, we saw that there's some people who think there's insignificant differences between different religions. Look, you can take any different faith path. Almost said fart path, but it's not fart path. Faith path. You can take any different path because it doesn't really matter. There's a whole bunch of different ways. But it's much more significant than that. The differences between Christianity and all religions, but particularly tonight as we think about Roman Catholicism, are significant. And so the big message of these five truths, if you hear nothing else tonight, is, what was the first words? Yo, fool, don't steal God's glory. Check. There's the message tonight. Don't steal God's glory. You got it? Hammer it into your head. Don't steal God's glory. Don't even think about trying to steal God's glory. And so the first slogan that became famous 500 years ago and is a slogan that we would be worthwhile sticking to again today is sola scriptura. What does that mean? It means Bible alone. One of the big things that Martin Luther argued against 500 years ago was the way that the Bible was neglected in the life of the church and in the life of believers. The Bible was written in a language that no one could understand. The Bible was not accessible to people, and the Bible, the only way you could understand things about the Bible was what the church taught, was what the priest taught, and ultimately what the Pope taught. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, they were then, and they are now, are big on tradition and the teachings of the church being a higher authority than the Bible. And so the final authority for the Roman Catholic Church is the Pope and the teachings of the church. But you know what? The Bible is our final authority. Yes, we can learn from our teachers. Yes, we can learn from the history and things passed down throughout the church. But you know what? Sometimes our teachers get it wrong. Sometimes church history has got it wrong. The Bible is our ultimate authority, not the teachings of the church. But likewise, there's people in other churches that choose to put other things over the top of the Bible. And so there's some people who would put reason and human thinking above the Bible as their authority. You might have heard these before. There's people who, in churches today, who question that Jesus walked on water. They say, now, people don't walk on water. So when it says Jesus was walking on water, he must have been on some type of sandbar, and it looked like to his disciples that he was walking on water. Or a big church leader just at Easter time came out and said this one. When the Bible says, when Jesus' disciples say that Jesus was raised from the dead, well, it can't mean that he was physically raised from the dead because dead people don't rise again. So when it says he was raised from the dead, it must mean that he was... The idea of Jesus was raised in the hearts and the minds of his disciples. There's people who currently elevate their own human reason, thinking, wisdom and understanding above that of the Bible. But there's others in other churches where they put their experience and their feelings and their desire to just hug each other above that of the Bible. So I feel that God wants me to have sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. It must be right because I feel it and I feel that it's from God. Have you heard things like that before? Because people say those types of things. They say, this is how God made me feel, and so you can't argue with my feelings. What's their ultimate authority then? It's not the Bible. It's their own feelings and their own experience, and that's elevated above that of the Bible. Whenever we listen to tradition, whenever we listen to our reason and experience and all those types of things above the Bible, what are we doing? We're trying to steal the glory that is God's and belongs to his word. What I want you to do is open to 2 Timothy chapter 3 if you've got a Bible. Otherwise, follow it up on the screen. Because these verses here help to show us why the Bible is our final authority. Now, 2 Timothy was the letter written by Paul, and it was probably his last letter that he wrote. And in it, he's passing on the baton to Timothy. Timothy's a younger guy, and he's saying, Timothy, keep going. Keep talking about Jesus. Keep telling people about him. And so in these verses here, he's just explained before this that there's going to be crazy times. There's going to be terrible things that will happen. What is it that's going to keep him going? Well, the answer is it's been solidly rooted in the Bible. Have a look at the verses there with me. Verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see what it's saying there? Have a look in verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? All of the Bible is breathed out by God. As you hold the Bible in your hands, as you read it here at Senior High on a Sunday, as you read it in your Bible study group on a Friday night, as you read it each morning before school when you get up before breakfast, you are hearing the very voice of the Creator of the universe. You're hearing the very breath of God Himself. Now, I've done lots of scripture teaching in my time, and one of the things that I love doing with kindergarten scripture is every week we'd get together, we'd sing songs and have lots of fun, But I'd grab the Bible out and I'd say, see this? This is the Bible. Do you know what God does through the Bible?
He speaks to us.
And I'd do that with my Bible. It was fun, but it helped to illustrate to kids in kindergarten that this is a seriously special book. You don't need to be in kindergarten to hear that word, that the Bible is breathed out by God. In it, God speaks to you. Are you listening? Is this your final authority? The Word of God. Because you see in verse 16 and 17, it says that the Word of God will thoroughly equip us. That is, it will teach, rebuke, correct, train in righteousness, will be thoroughly equipped. So we don't need to go to other places. We don't need other things. All we need to know to live God's way in God's world is in the Bible. That's our final authority. And you know one of the other things the Bible shows us time and time again on every page of Scripture? Verse 15, how to be made wise for salvation. What does it say there? How you're made wise for salvation? It's through faith in Christ Jesus. This here is God's word to us. It will thoroughly equip us and it points us page after page to Jesus and what he has done to make us wise for salvation. The Bible alone is our ultimate authority. When people try to steal God's glory, they are putting themselves above the Bible. And so the Catholic Church does this. They put the Bible down there and they stand on it. Because the Catholic Church, the popes, the bishops, the priests, the traditions of the church stand above the Bible. Do you know where we need to have the Bible? It needs to be up here. We need to bring everything underneath this word. We need to bring everything in our lives, in this youth group, in this church, underneath this word. This is a youth group that's founded upon this word. This is a church that's founded upon this word. Let it be your final authority. Not Scott, not Nikki, not some other leader. The word of God is our final word. Don't try and steal God's glory. Rather, listen to him in it. There's the first slogan. The others will be a lot quicker. What I want you to do is turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians was written to a bunch of Christians. And these first three verses here describe what those Christians were like before they became Christian. What I want you to really quickly do is take 30 seconds with the person beside you. And what things can you see there, how it describes what Christians were like before they were Christian? You got that? Look up there, look in the Bible on your lap. Go, 30 seconds.
Dead straight away.
Seconds. Okay, shout them out. What do you got? Dead. It says dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. What else? Sinful. Yeah, what else? Objects of wrath. Children of God's anger is what that is saying. Yeah, what else? What was that? We follow the cravings of our sinful nature. We gratify ourselves. Yeah, anything else? Following the ways of the world. There's a whole bunch of things in there, but you see the one? You were dead. Before you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you are still dead. But before you became a Christian, you were dead to God. You had sinned against God. You had told God, get lost. I'm going to run life my way without you. I don't need you to be my God. And you are therefore dead to God. What can dead people do? Nothing. What can dead people do to bring themselves alive? What does someone on an operating table or on the back of an ambulance who is clinically dead do to bring themselves alive? They do nothing. Someone has to come from the outside to revive them. Someone has to come from the outside to bring them from death to life. How do we save ourselves? We don't. We don't do anything. How then are we saved? We are saved by grace. That's the second slogan that was famous back then, sola gratia, which means grace alone. Grace alone means that we are saved by God, not by us. He's the one that stepped in. He's the one that comes from the outside to revive us, to bring us from death to life. He's the one that does it, not us. I want you to imagine for a second a big chasm. On one side of the chasm is God. On the other side of the chasm is us. The chasm's there because we've sinned. We can't be in a relationship with God because of our sin. Do you know how that gap is bridged? Do you know how that chasm is bridged? It's all God. He does it all. We don't come part of the way and he comes the rest. We don't come half the way and he comes the other half. He doesn't come 99 steps and we come one step. God has done it all. That is what it means to be saved by grace. You know what? The Roman Catholic Church says that, yes, God saves, but we have to earn something of that grace. We have to earn some merit to be able to get to God. As if God comes 75 steps and we come 25 of those steps and have to keep working and have to keep striving and have to keep earning that grace. But we can't earn anything because we are dead. If you're not yet a Christian, you still are dead. You can't make yourself alive. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 say? It says, but... one of the best words in the whole Bible. You were dead, but God is incredible. Because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, God is rich in mercy. The God of the Bible is a merciful God. What is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get something bad you do deserve. You got that? Imagine a punishment that you should be getting, but maybe your parents let you off. Maybe the principal lets you off. God is like that. God lets us off from the judgment that we deserve. He is rich in mercy. But there's more. He's made us alive, verse 5, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What is grace? It's like mercy, but it's sort of the opposite. It's getting something good you don't deserve. You got that? Getting a gift, a good thing that you haven't earned, you haven't done anything to earn it, but God gives it in his grace. We have a God who is rich in mercy, a God who is incredible in his grace. How are people saved? It's by grace alone. It's by a gift that God has given to us. God has done it all. God has come the whole way. Now, there's a man from a very popular band. Who's heard of U2? Are they still cool? No, they're not that cool anymore. Most of us have heard of U2. Most of us have heard of Bono. Who's heard of Bono? He's still famous. He's still in the limelight often. There's been lots of discussions about is he a Christian? Like, is he Roman Catholic? Is he Protestant? Where does he stand? I heard an interview on Triple J about 10 years ago, and I remember at the end of the interview thinking, man, those things he said are a bit loco, you know? I thought, he can't be a Christian with the things that he said. But check out some of these quotes that I'm about to show you. There's a book that came out 2 years ago, or about 3 years ago, where the things that Bono says show that he understands something of grace and shows that he understands something of really is what is at the heart of Christianity. Check them out. Here's the first one. It's in an interview type format. He says, you see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or an opposite one. We'll keep going. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet along comes this idea called grace to upend all that stuff. As you reap, so you will sow stuff. We'll keep going. It goes on. Bono says, grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts. The consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. The interviewer says, I'd be interested to hear that. And then Bono says, that's between me and God. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep poo. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. How good is that? I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my religiosity. Bono seems to be in that interview, if nothing else. He seems to understand something of grace and what it means to be saved, not by what you do, not by your religiosity, but by Jesus and what God has done through him. End up if you're 16. About a third of us here are 16. When I was 16 years old, I went to a convention, a Christian convention for teenagers. where I think I first understood this idea of grace. The speaker stood up there in front of a couple of thousand teenagers and he said, "The difference between religions and Christianity is the letters N and E." I'm going, "What drugs are you on? What are you talking about? The difference between religions and Christianity is the letters N and E." And then he kept going and he said, "The difference between religion and Christianity is religions are all about what you do, D-O. But Christianity is all about what Jesus has done, D-O-N-E. The difference between Christianity, the difference between Catholicism and all religions and Christianity, biblical, Protestant, Christianity, is the difference between do and done. It's all about what Jesus has done. That's what it means to be saved by grace. It's all about what God has done for us in Jesus. You know, when we try to add our own works, we're trying to steal glory from God as if we can earn it, as if our religious things can earn it from God. I want you tonight to recognize that you are saved, if you're a Christian here, or if you want to become a Christian, you are saved not by what you do, but what Jesus has done, by grace alone. And that leads to the third slogan. The third slogan is sola fide, which means faith alone. You see, if we're saved by grace, that is, not what we do but what Jesus has done, then the only possible response is to have faith. That is, to have faith in what Jesus has already done. We don't add anything by our good works. We don't have to earn anything from him. We simply have faith. What is faith? It's a bit of a weird word. The word faith just means to believe, to trust in, to rely on, to depend upon. We are saved not by doing anything, but by trusting in what Jesus has done. You know, the Roman Catholic Church actually disagree with this. In one of their councils, in one of their official church documents, it says that anyone who believes in faith alone, let him be anathema. Do you know what anathema means? Let him be accursed. Do you know what that means? Go to hell. Let him go to hell. That is what the Roman Catholic Church taught 500 years ago, and that's what the Roman Catholic Church continues to teach today, that if you believe in faith alone, go to hell, is what the official Roman Catholic teaching is. Martin Luther fought against this one. He would say this is the key slogan, saved by faith alone, by trusting in what Jesus has done alone. You see, he was a hardcore monk. He worked hard. He was a righteous type of guy. He was a good guy, but he worked out that even he wasn't good enough. He couldn't merit his salvation. He couldn't do enough things to be right with God. He wasn't able to do things to get to God, but simply had to trust in what God had already done. You see, we're saved not by what we do, but by having faith in what Jesus has done. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Even our faith is a gift from God. We can't even boast in that. You can't look around at the people at school who aren't yet Christian, who may never become Christian, and go, "I'm better than you." Because you can't boast in yourself. You can only boast in Jesus. You've done nothing. Even your faith in Jesus is a gift from God. It's a gracious gift from a merciful God. Now, does it mean if we're saved by faith, that is, not by doing stuff, but by trusting in what's being done, does that mean we can live however we want? Not at all. Paul's written a whole letter in Romans, a whole chapter in Romans about that very thing. Because have a look at verse 10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There is a place for good works. There is a place for living differently. We live differently because we are saved. We're not saved because we live differently. You got that? We live differently because we have been saved by grace through faith, not so that it will save us. To say that we need to do anything but trust in what Jesus has done is to try and steal God's glory. The Bible alone is our ultimate authority, number one. Number two, we're saved by grace alone. Number three, through faith alone. And the fourth one, solus Christus. It's in Christ alone. It's all about Jesus. Throughout Ephesians, you see Jesus, 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 Jesus. If you're looking for a book to read before you go to bed tonight, read Ephesians and see all the incredible things it says about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. But here's a couple of quick highlights from chapter 2 of what Jesus has done and how it's all about him. Chapter 2, verse 5, God has made us alive with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, God has raised us up with Christ. And again in verse 6, God has seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, God expresses his kindness to us in Christ. Verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, we who were far off from God, keeping up there, Nancy? Yep. We who were far off from God have been brought near through what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Jesus, he is our peace. Verse 16, we have been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Our salvation. If you are saved, if you have your trust in Jesus, it's about him, not you. It's about his glory, not your glory. The only way that anyone can be saved is by trusting in what Jesus has done. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they exalt Mary and priests and the Mass to the place of Jesus. But you know what? Jesus cries out from the cross, it is finished. We don't need to go and worship Mary. We don't need to go and pray to saints. We don't need to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice. It's all been done in Jesus. Jesus has done it all. Are you trusting him? Are you trusting him? Or are you trusting in something else? Are you trusting in your religiosity? Are you trusting that you've grown up in this church and so therefore you'll be okay? Are you trusting that you go to a church school and so therefore you'll be okay? No, your trust must be in Jesus and Jesus alone. Maybe tonight would be a good night to put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've realized that without him you're dead. Maybe you've realized that you're trusting in your own religiousness. Turn to Jesus tonight. Talk to your leader tonight. Come and talk to me tonight. Turn and put your trust in Christ and Christ alone. The Bible is our final authority. We're saved by grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus. To have it any other way is to steal God's glory, which brings us to the fifth and final one. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Salvation is entirely from God. So therefore, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God saves, God gets the glory. God's done it, God gets the glory. Don't try and steal God's glory. Which brings us back to the beginning. Can you really steal God's glory? Can you really steal God's glory? Because you know what? As hard as you try, think about who you're coming up against. Ultimately, you cannot steal God's glory. God will be glorified in both judgment and in salvation. So whether you turn to him or whether you continue to reject him and trust in yourself, God will be glorified. Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Glory belongs to God. Do not try and steal it from him. Don't be so crazy. That was what was fought for 500 years ago, and that is the truth we need to keep fighting for today. That glory and honor belongs to God and God alone. Let me encourage you as we close, before I pray, do this in your own life. That is, don't steal glory from God, but give it to him. Don't think you can stand before God and boast in yourself, but boast in Jesus. Let people at your schools know that you love Jesus, not yourself. Spend more time making him look glorious than making yourself look glorious. Don't think you're good enough for God, but keep throwing yourself on him for mercy, because he's a God who is rich in mercy. And finally, in this youth group, and this youth group has an incredible heritage. As I meet people at the night church here, so many of them became a Christian in this youth group. This youth group has an incredible history, and so many people have become Christian through it. And so it's pretty easy to start saying, we've got a good youth group. We've got some pretty impressive leaders, and you do have some great youth group leaders, and you do have a great youth group, but glory, who does it belong to? God. He's the one that's brought you from death to life, and your leaders, and the leaders before, and the people before. So in your life and in the life of this youth group, don't take the credit for what God has done, but give him the glory that is his and his alone. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that it would be the final authority in our lives, that we bring everything underneath it. Father, we thank you that even though we are dead, we have been saved by grace, by not what we do, but what Jesus has done. Therefore, help us to put our trust in him. And we pray for those here tonight who may not have put their trust in him, that they would do that, that they would come to put their trust in what Jesus has done, and that you would keep reminding all of us that it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about what he has done. That we would honour him, that we would boast in him, and that we would not try to steal your glory, but that we would give you what you deserve for who you are and for what you have done. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.